Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
My goodness, that was wonderful worship. Thank you so, so very much. Well, you know, if you find a stray puppy in your neighborhood and you feed them, they just keep coming back, right? When Mike called me earlier this week and asked if I could come back again this Sunday, it just made my week. I love being here with you. So thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be here. We are in the series called Identity, understanding who you are in Christ, who God is building us to be, not simply individually, but as a people. Mike opened the series with an introduction and an overview a few weeks ago. We talked about Jesus as the cornerstone, and as we are connected to Him, we become living stones, and as living stones, we are being built into a new temple that God has designed for the worship of His people now. And last week, we talked about the fact that the old temple with its priests and its blood sacrifices has been completed. It has served its purpose. It's done. Sins were deferred up to the payment on the cross. And now we have a new temple, and we as living stones are the holy priest in that temple. And by the mediation of Jesus, we can approach the throne room of God and receive grace and mercy when we need it the most, which is when we really are afraid to approach God. But due to the grace and the mercy given to us by Christ, we can do that. Today, we continue on with that. It's important to understand that the book of Peter was written to believers. And he's saying the old system has passed away, the new has come, but all they knew was the old system of sacrifices, of the temple, and all of those things. And Peter is trying to help them come to a new identity, and it's a major shift for them. Now you are living stones, he says. You make up this temple that God has designed. And he says this writing is not just for the Jews, but it's for anyone who believes. And the Jews, all they knew was the old way of worship. But in Ephesians 2, the writer says that all believers make up the new temple. It was amazing. A little while ago, I was out in the foyer out here. You have this verse printed up on the wall out there in your foyer. And I thought, how fitting. Says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. In other words, God is building something, and we are the building blocks of this, which brings us to our passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Peter has just said in the first few verses that Jesus is the living cornerstone, and you are this new holy priesthood. And then he says, as the scriptures say, and I could just imagine preacher Peter up there talking. And he goes, you know, here's my first point. He goes, oh, yeah, and you remember the scripture? And he just quotes sort of off of his head out of Isaiah. He says, as the scripture says. In other words, I'm not making this up, folks, he says. He says, this was God's plan all the time. It's been prophesied in scripture. This has always been God's design because it says back in Isaiah, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, one chosen for great honor. And anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. He says, through the prophet Isaiah, and I don't know how many of you realize the prophet Isaiah many times is considered the fifth gospel. You know, we have four gospels, gospels being the books that were written to describe the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Many people say Isaiah is actually the fifth gospel, written thousands of years before Jesus lived, but it writes more about Jesus than almost any other book, especially in the Old Testament. It tells about his life, many things he's going to do. And in Isaiah, there is this prophecy that tells us about him that says There is going to be this cornerstone in Jerusalem. Now, we know he's not actually referring to a rock on a building in Jerusalem, because he says that this rock, this cornerstone, is a person. Anyone who trusts in him, the cornerstone. Now, let's do a little bit of revisiting what it means to be a cornerstone. When a building is laid, the cornerstone is the very first stone laid. It is perfectly fit. It is put on a strong foundation. It is square, and it sets the tone. It sets the strength and the angles for all the rest of the building. It is the base from which all the other stones get their strength as they are connected to it, and their truth or their direction. As they are connected to this cornerstone, either setting on it or connected to it in some fashion, when other rocks are placed on top of them, they have a firm foundation, so they stand strong. When the winds come, when erosion tries to set in, because of their connectedness to the cornerstone, they don't sway or topple over time. Not only do they get their strength from the cornerstone, they also get their direction, or I would like to call it their truth, from the cornerstone. You know, it's not one of these prefab homes that you can build, that, you know, you build all the walls somewhere else, then you come in and you set them in place. They didn't do that at the time of this writing. What they did was laid that cornerstone, and all the rest of the walls, their angles, their trueness, where they went, the direction they went, were based upon that cornerstone, because they couldn't be moved once they were set. Scripture uses this analogy of us as believers, as the church, becoming a spiritual building as Jesus is the cornerstone. And the symbolism here is really strong. All believers, whether they were Jews of that day or Gentiles, if they were believers in Jesus, they are living stones in the new temple. And I would say to you that all of you who are believers, you are living stones in the new temple that God is making. All churches, one church, various locations, you understand. If they are based on the living stone, Jesus Christ, are a part of the new temple. But Jesus is the foundational point. You know, we may differ on many things about the building of a church, how things are to be done, what things are supposed to look like. You can differ on a lot of different things in the church and many different beliefs. But as long as Jesus is the foundation and the cornerstone from where you get your strength and your direction, then we're all part of the temple of God. Aren't you glad, guys, that all the rooms in your house don't look the same? Parents, aren't you glad your room does not look like your teenager's room? Teenagers, aren't you glad your room does not look like your parents' room? Aren't you glad all the rooms in your house don't look the same? They don't serve the same purpose. I mean, you have the living room, which is for laying on a couch and catching the game, right? You have the kitchen, which is one of my favorite rooms. You have the various rooms for different things. They're not all supposed to be the same. Different walls make up different rooms for different purposes. And God's temple makes up many different rooms and many different locations and many different ways. All the same temple, as long as they are based upon the cornerstone. We may worship differently, we may dress differently, but if in all we do, we honor Jesus as the cornerstone and we build according to his precedents, according to his instructions, then we are all his church, even though we are different. Okay, that was the preview. Now we got to get down into the main message here, because these are really encouraging words that Peter wants to talk about. He says, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor. And anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. For those who trust in Jesus, those who make him the cornerstone of their lives, who find their strength and who find their directions or their trueness based on him, they will never be what? This version says disgraced. When I began studying this passage and I looked at a number of different translations, there are a number of different words that are used where they use the word disgraced in this translation. And I began digging into them and looking to the background and trying to do the research. And honestly, all the words could work very well. They come from its basic root word. And the rest of this morning, I want to take three of the words that are used in the various translations, because I think they're all really great translations. They all come down to the same basic thing. And understand, each of these three words, you could do a whole series over. I'm just going to give you a highlight on it today. That's all we have time for. Because those are not the primary message today. The primary message is building your life on the cornerstone and having strength and direction. And when you build your life on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, word number one is you will never be disappointed. One version says, and he who believes in him, Jesus, will not be disappointed. When was the last time you were really disappointed? Some of you are going, breakfast this morning, man. And I just wasn't what it needed to be. Can you think of one of the times you were just crushed with disappointment? One of my hard memories that I have of raising my first son. When he was about 12, 13 years old, we lived out in the country, and my son wanted for Christmas a horse. And he began talking about this horse back in the summertime. And he began learning about horses, and he was becoming enthralled, and he wanted a horse for Christmas so bad. It was consuming to him, and gosh, his heart was just set on it. And we lived out in the country. We didn't know anything about horses, but we lived out in the country. And Christmas morning came, and he got up so excited, ran in the living room. We opened all of our gifts. We do it on Christmas morning. We open the gifts, and then that's it. And the gifts are opened, and you can see him sitting on the couch looking around. And I said, hey, son, there's one more gift for you. It's out in the front yard. His eyes lit up. He jumps up. He runs out of the front yard, and there is a trampoline. Oh, the look on his face when he came back in the house. Boy, did I feel like dirt. There was disappointment at a level I had never seen it on the face of somebody else at that point. And yes, he did get a horse a little later. Yeah, you know, you just have to do that. But when was the last time you were really, really disappointed? Disappointments stem from unmet expectations or desires. Things didn't go the way that you envisioned them. You get disappointed in a lot of different ways. You can get disappointed in circumstances. You were planning on playing golf and it was raining that morning when you got it. You can get disappointed in other people. Amen? Okay, don't say that too loudly. All right. You can get disappointed in yourself. Oh, me? Right? You can get disappointed in God. And silence descended in the church. Leo Tolstoy, great Russian writer who became a strong, influential follower of Jesus, when he was 9 years old, was convinced that God would help him to fly. So Leo Tolstoy, as a 9-year-old, dove headfirst out of a third-floor window and met with his first major crisis of disappointment with God. He survived the fall, obviously, and years later was able to laugh about it. Haven't we all had our own disappointments with God? Maybe as a kid, and you're standing at the plate with that bat, and the game is tied, and you're up, and it's like, God, please help me hit this one out of the park. Or you're going in for that final exam. That time's coming up. Students are beginning to be serious mentors of prayer at this point in their life. Lord, just help me to pass that test. Or Lord, help me to qualify for this loan on this house for my family. Lord, help me to get this job. Father, help me to meet this person. Ever been disappointed with God? Maybe yours isn't that big. Maybe yours was like mine yesterday. Yesterday, I'm headed to my granddaughter's soccer game, and every light on the street, I hit red. Every one of them, and I'm running late. And by about the fifth light that I hit red, I'm praying, God, really? Really? Am I the only one who does this? And I'm disappointed in God because the light is red. You know? Disappointment is caused by our expectations or our desires that get unmet. But Scripture says that he who believes in him will not be disappointed. But I've been pretty disappointed at times, haven't you? The key here is not, does God do what we ask if we'll just believe? Although, and I'm going to take a little detour here, although it does say in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you, seeking you will find, knock and it will be open to you, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. That is this verse that sounds so good, like a genie in a bottle kind of thing, this theology that says if you'll just meet these requirements, God's going to give you anything you want. And you can make a fortune preaching that, but it's a lie from the pits of hell. It doesn't match up with anything in Scripture because this continues on. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In other words, if my child asks me for a gift because I, being human, being an evil person, I do want to give my child good gifts. How much more so does our heavenly loving Father want to give good gifts? But it doesn't mean that I will give him anything he asks for. If he wants to, as a toddler, play with our handguns, I don't allow that. I don't allow them to play in the street at certain ages. At some ages, I encourage them to, but not at some ages, you know. As a four-year-old, he may ask for cotton candy. Lots of cotton candy. And I may get him some cotton candy, and then I may get him chicken fingers instead, because it's a better gift. The key here, guys, the key here, we need to understand in our new identity, because this is what we're talking about, is as we come to know Jesus as the cornerstone of our life, from the foundation from where we determine what we do and what our life is about, that he is our strength and our direction, we will not be disappointed because our expectations and our desires change. And I have come to learn, even in the last few weeks, I wanted to come up here whenever I began to speak and say, at my home church where I preach all the time, I have a statement that I give sometimes, and it says, folks, I'm not going to preach to you this morning, I'm going to share with you, which means I actually needed this passage, and you're just going to get to hear what I learned from it because I was the one who actually needed it. I needed this passage this week. When Jesus is the true cornerstone of our lives, when he's the source of all that we seek to do and all that we desire emanates from him, you can ask for good gifts, and he will give good gifts. They may not be the gifts you ask for, because out of his wisdom, he knows what are the better gifts. And I'm grateful for that. Guys, are any of you grateful for some of your prayers that God did not answer? Yeah. Like that person in high school that you said, "Oh God." Right? "Oh God, this is the one. Oh God, please give them to me." And he doesn't. And then you meet him later and go, "Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you." You know? God knows to give good gifts. If you ask for a fish, he doesn't give you a snake, even though you think it looks like a fish. And you want to say, "Yeah, but what about when all these hard things happen?" And this is where we could spend a series, and we don't have time to do that now. I just want to briefly refer to the life of this guy named Joseph in Scripture. You know, Joseph was a guy who really did love God. He was a guy who really tried to honor God with integrity in his life, and his brothers beat him up and sold him into slavery because he was trying to honor God with his life. And then as he was honoring God and he moved up in the ranks as a slave and became the head of a household, he was trying to be true and keep his morality and his integrity, and a woman who was trying to seduce him, and he refused her, and then she accuses him of all kinds of stuff, and he ends up in jail again because he had been a godly man. And then he got forgotten about there by everybody except God for a long time. But the end story of all these hard things in his life is God still takes him to the place he was taking him to be the leader of a nation, to save multiple nations from starvation. And a part of God's plan of bringing all of the people, all of the Jews, into Egypt. He would have understood Romans 8:28. He would have said, and I know Joseph would have said, that God causes all things to work together for good. That doesn't mean God threw me into that pit. My brothers did that. Doesn't mean I got thrown into that dungeon because it was God's will. But God had a mission for me, a plan for my life, and no matter what else happened, God caused all things to work together to get me to where he was going to get me. Caused all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Our disappointment with God is usually a result of our unmet desires or expectations, and we began to feel like God has betrayed us. In our childish faith, we say, "If you really loved me." This very real, hard thing in my life, you would intervene when I got falsely accused of this or these terrible things happened. If he loves us and he wants such a great relationship with us, well, he's blowing it. He's not living up to it. I was reading Philip Yancey's book, Disappointed with God, this week. He says, we think God has betrayed the relationship, but if we will stop and try to see this from God, as all he has done in our life and how he has sought us and given, the reality is not that God has betrayed the relationship. The reality is, we have taken on other lovers in the relationship. We have sought personal pleasure, personal desires, personal plans more than we have sought a relationship with him. We have valued what God could give us more than we valued God in our lives. God says, this is what I desire. This is the greatest desire of my heart, that you would love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. But you just love me sometimes, and then you run off to other loves. It's the book of Hosea. You go, there's a book called Hosea? Yeah, it's in the Bible, guys, this book of Hosea. And if you read it, you go, I didn't know that was in the Bible. God comes to his prophet. He says, I am going to give this living example of what it's like to be in a relationship with my people. Hosea, I want you to go out and get a wife. And Hosea's probably going, sounds like a plan to me. And then he says, I want you to go out and find a prostitute on the street and marry her. And bring her into your home and care for her and love her and make her your own. And Hosea does that. And they have this home. And then after a while, Hosea leaves. Excuse me, Gomer is her name, which should have been a clue to begin with. But maybe that was a great name back in Hebrew times. I don't know. But he marries Gomer. Golly. I'm sorry, some of you won't get that. But ask your mom. I have no clue where I'm at here. I just have this vision of Gomer. Gomer is in Hosea's home, is his wife. And Gomer is unfaithful to Hosea and goes out and sells herself to some men because that's who she still thinks she is. Even though Hosea has taken her in and loved her, she still thinks she's a whore. And she goes out and sells herself to men and leaves Hosea's house. You say, wow, what a sad story. Oh, that's not it. God comes to Hosea and says, Hosea, Gomer has done this. I want you to know what it's like, and I want other people to know what it's like for me to be in a relationship with my people. So I want you to go buy her from those men and bring her back into your house as your wife. Guys, it is not in our disappointment with God that God has been unfaithful in his love for us. It's that we have taken on other lovers and have loved other things and other desires more than our relationship with God. And when you do that, you will be disappointed. Anytime you choose to not make Jesus the foundation for your life, you will have disappointment in your life. We've got to move on to the next word. The next word, those who trust in Jesus, those who make him the cornerstone, will not panic. Some versions say make haste, which means to run around crazy, you know, panicking. And there's a number of different translations mentioned up there. The one who maintains his faith will not panic, will never be stricken with panic, will never be shaken, will not be in haste, will be unshakable. This is for all you guys who lay awake at night worrying about whatever it may be. This is for those of us who wake up with headaches in the morning, which was a complete waste of the night, because we're stressing out and anxious about stuff. This is for some of you who feel this deep need to be in control. And even some of us who kind of get addicted to the adrenaline rush that comes from near panic situations, if we get honest. Our fear of being in control stems from our lack of trust in God. And we all know that. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says, you, God, will keep in perfect peace. Perfect peace. Doesn't that just sound good? Anybody here, if I could slice up some pieces of that and hand it out, anybody say, I'll stand in line for that one? You know? You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast. Well, there's the problem. My mind is rarely steadfast. It's going all different places. Because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord himself is the rock eternal. There is only one rock that you can trust in. And it's not you. And it's not your job or your health or anyone else except the Lord. Proverbs 3 echoes this in another voice. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him or acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Anybody want the path for your life to not have quite so many ups and downs and zigs and zags in it? You know this verse, guys. You probably have a plaque on your wall at your house or on your bookshelf. Trust in the Lord. This is what it means to be in the process of being under construction as a Christian. That those plaques on your wall are things to remind you every day, I need to grow in that area. I need to become deeper and stronger. I need to learn to trust God. We as a church and we as individuals need to learn to trust God, because in our new identity, we're being built into this new temple that trusts God, whose foundation is Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is your foundation, you will not be disappointed and you will not panic. The question always tries to come back into our minds, but what if God doesn't come through? What if he doesn't do what I want him to do? What if he doesn't deliver? Okay, go back and read the story out of Daniel of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three Hebrew boys who were living godly lives, and the king had said, you will bow down to me at a certain time of the day, and they said, we will bow down to nobody but our Lord God. And he ties them up, and he's about to throw them into this fiery furnace and burn them up because they won't change their lives. And he says to them, will your God save you if I throw you in there? And I love their answer in Daniel 3:18. They answer him and say, we don't know if he's going to save us or not, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. This is when your foundation, your cornerstone, is the Lord, that says, there are no other gods. We don't know what God is going to do in this situation, but even if we don't know, we're going to trust him, which is what trust is all about, isn't it? If you had to know everything he was going to do, it doesn't take trust. Anytime you choose to not make Jesus the foundation for your life, you will have panic and stress and anxiety. Now, before you get discouraged, understand, Peter says God is building this building. It's not built yet, okay? You're living stones. He's building this. The third thing that happens as we grow to know Jesus as our cornerstone, the third word here is the word ashamed or disgrace. Shame is how we see ourselves when we're not looking through the filter of Jesus in our lives. And it's how we think God must see us. You know, I think the most damaging thing a parent ever says to a child is this phrase, I am ashamed of you. And I want you to know, friends, God never says, I am ashamed of you. We think, oh, but he must, because I know what I've done. Guys, that's guilt. God does say you're guilty sometimes. He doesn't say he's ashamed of you. There's a difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is about what you did. Shame is about who you are. Guilt says, I did a bad thing. Shame says, I am a bad person. God may say you're guilty, but God never says, I'm ashamed of you. If you want to understand shame, and we don't have time to do this study this morning, you got to go back to Adam and Eve in the garden when they walked with God. Says they visited with him. They spent time with him. They were naked and they were what? Unashamed. Babies have no shame. You ever recognize that? Baby doesn't care if it's got clothes on or not, does it? But something happens, and at some point, that baby, that child, begins to feel shame. Just like back in the garden, God had said, here's my foundation for your life. Here's my directions. And when they chose to not trust God, they detoured in their trust with him and said, maybe God doesn't know what is best. And they bought into the lie that God isn't going to give them the best. Then they knew shame. Anytime you choose to not make Jesus the foundation for your life from which you make your decisions and your life choices, you will have shame. Anytime. But as we build our new identity through the mediation of Jesus Christ that we talked about last week, your shame will be forgotten as you cuddle up in the embrace of the great accepting arms of your Heavenly Father, who never says, I am ashamed. Because understand, before Adam and Eve ever sinned, God knew they were going to sin, and yet he still walked with them when they felt no shame. He was with them knowing they were going to sin. The shame doesn't stop the relationship. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. We've been given a new identity, friends. And those who trust in Jesus, as he becomes the cornerstone of their life, there will be no disappointment, there will be no panic, and there will be no shame. This is who we are being built into. As I close this morning, I had a gentleman come into my church and share with me. He said, you know what is on the inscription of Ruth Bell Graham's grave? And I went, no. And he told me, and I went, oh, no, it's not. So I had to look it up. And he was right. I love this. The inscription on Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife's grave, she actually saw a road sign once that gave her the inspiration for what she put on her tombstone. And it simply says, end of construction. Thanks for your patience. We have been given a new identity. Don't be discouraged if you're struggling with the things I've talked about. You've been given a new identity, but now we have been given the opportunity to learn how to live in that identity. You are under construction. Don't be content to stay where you're at. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you, Lord, for your love. And Lord, thank you that there is no shame as you look at us. Thank you, Lord, that we have no reason for panic. And Lord, that you never disappoint. Father, we do ask forgiveness for our walking away and our other loves. And we thank you that you are patient with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.